Today I'm going to start with some articles on volunteering, because people need to be happy, and it's been found that volunteering helps people feel happy. How many of you know somebody that you wish were happier than they are? Raise your hand. Yeah, it's like all the hands go up. How many of you wish you were happier than you are? Yeah, many of the same hands are going up. We are not typically very happy people, and so we all would love to be happier, and there's a way for that to happen. God knew that all along. This isn't the only reason he does this. It's not just about us and just about our happiness. But he, as our text said, prepared us to do the good things that he planned for us long ago. And he knows that when we do good things, when we do things that have meaning and significance and purpose, that it makes us feel good. It makes us happy. And so I want to just share now how the world is sort of catching up with these biblical ideas and beginning to do some research and find this. So this is from a U.S. News and World Report article. Volunteering improves the health, happiness, and in some cases, the longevity of volunteers. Children who volunteer are more likely to grow up to be adults who volunteer. Even unwilling children, we don't have any of those in this congregation, who are forced to volunteer fare better than kids who don't volunteer. Interesting. And in a virtuous circle, communities with lots of volunteers are more stable and better places to live, which in turn further boosts volunteerism. So this is from Mark Snyder, also from the same article, a psychologist and head of the Center for the Study of the Individual and Society at the University of Minnesota. He writes, people who volunteer tend to have higher self-esteem, psychological well-being, and happiness. All of these things go up as their feelings of social connectedness goes up, which in reality, it does. It also improves their health and even longevity. Wow. Jane Allen Pillavin, a retired University of Wisconsin sociologist, cited some studies in schools with students. She said that those who volunteer show that they have better grades, better self-concept, better attitudes toward education, and found that volunteering, children who volunteer, used drugs less and had huge declines in dropout rates and teen pregnancies. So volunteering is really good. More mission trip. And then this is also another article that I found on the internet, and it talks about how doing things for others is good for you. It says it increases happiness, life satisfaction, sense of meaning, feelings of competence, hopefulness, gratitude, longevity, and cognitive function. It decreases stress, worry, depression, and anxiety, and improves relationships, congregations, communities, and a virtuous circle of volunteerism. Those are all really positive benefits of volunteering, of serving others, of helping others. So there's a lot of good that we're reading about in research that happens whenever we help others. So people are catching on to what God's Word says. And that's kind of what our series is all about in the next few weeks. We're concentrating on one of the big functional areas of all churches, but in our church we have four key areas that we talk about. We talk about going, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with others, telling our story and how Jesus is a part of it. Number two, worship, what you're doing right now. Thirdly, learning, what our kids are doing right now. And fourthly, serving, which is kind of what we're going to be talking about most of the next few weeks. So there are three important truths that we're going to learn about you today. One, I am unique. You are unique. We are unique. You know, I know you're going to have to really use your imagination, but imagine a 1 foot cubic box. Imagine that box filled with snow, fresh snow that just dropped out of the sky. Oh, that makes me feel cooler already. Now, I know you have to use your imaginations, but here's the amazing thing about that 1 cubic foot of snow. There would be 18 million different designs because there would be 18 million snowflakes in that box. And every single one of them would be unique. They would not be exactly the same. God loves to create different things, unique things, and you are unique, different. I loved one of the translations of that 1 Peter passage. You are a peculiar people. Peculiar? How are we peculiar? Well, we are peculiar, but what it meant was you are unique. You're very unique. Psalm 139:13, which we read a moment ago, from the Message. Oh yes, you shaped me first inside then out. You formed me in my mother's womb. So do you think if God is going to take a lot of care to make sure that every single snowflake is unique, that he will also make you very unique? Absolutely. There is not another one of you. After God made you, he not only threw away the mold, he broke the mold. He's not ever going to make another you. You're the only you that will ever be. And if you got 18 million of us all together, every one of us would be unique. And even if you got all the people in the world, every single one of them would be different. Not any two would be the same. That's how it is with you. You are God's masterpiece. You are an original. God doesn't do copies. You are an original masterpiece. I am wonderfully complex. Psalm 139, verse 14. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous and how well I know it. I am so complex that sometimes I'm a mystery to myself. You ever, you know, done something and thought, why did I do that? Or why did I think that? Or why do I feel that? That's because we are so complex that we don't even know ourselves. And our whole life is really kind of a life of discovering who we are. Mostly whose we are in God, but who we are. And to make matters even more complex is that we're always changing. I'm not the same person I was 7 years ago. I can do some things better than I could 7 years ago, but there's some things I can't do as well as I could do 7 years ago. We are constantly changing, so I'm constantly learning. I'm constantly learning what I'm capable of. I'm constantly learning what I'm not capable of. I'm discovering new things about myself all the time, and you are too. That's part of God's plan. We are wonderfully complex, and it's all part of his design. And you and I are shaped for a purpose. You and I are created like we are in the unique way we are in the complexity that we are for a purpose. It's not just because God loves uniqueness, not just because he loves complexity. He does. You can see that in the rest of God's creation too. But he created you for a purpose. Job 10, verse 8. Your hands shaped me and made me. The way you are is not an accident. He wants you to be the way you are. It's not by chance. You are not a result of evolution and change that keeps taking place over millions and billions of years, and so that's why you are who you are. And it's all just a chance that you're even just here. You were specially created, uniquely shaped for a purpose with significance and meaning. So we're going to be talking about shape. Shape stands for spiritual gifts, heart, abilities, personality, and experience. So we're going to be looking at those five areas in the next few weeks. We're going to just do a quick run through right now and where that's based in Scripture. So S stands for spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 7:7. Each person has a special gift from God, and these gifts vary from person to person. So only Christians would have spiritual gifts, and they have some things that are in common. So first of all, there are about 20, a little over 20 of them listed in Scripture, but that's not a comprehensive list. All the lists are a little bit different. That's how we know that they're sort of overlapping and not comprehensive, is because if they were comprehensive, there would be all the lists would match. But they don't. And we do know some things for sure about these gifts, these spiritual gifts. Everyone has at least one. We'll look at the passages that talk about this later. No one has all of the gifts. So you might have one or five or 10 gifts, but you don't have 20 plus gifts. Nobody has 20 plus gifts. And here's the other thing that we know about these gifts. All of them are needed. And every congregation has people in that congregation that have all the gifts altogether that are needed. You may not have some, but somebody else does. And that then helps the entire congregation to be able to do everything that God wants it to do. And that's the fourth thing. They're to benefit God's kingdom. Well, that sounds a little obscure. What do you mean, benefit God's kingdom? Well, God wants all to be saved and come to the knowledge of him. He wants us to seek and save lost people. He wants us to help each other. He wants people to have a better life. So that helps us recognize that to build God's kingdom, it's basically just helping others in Jesus' name. So it benefits God's kingdom and therefore benefits others. That's spiritual gifts. H, heart. That's what drives and motivates you. This is what gets you going. This is what gets you excited. This is what you keep thinking about, what you keep dreaming about, what keeps coming into your mind, even when you're not trying to think. Philippians 2, verse 13, "For God is working in you, giving you the desires to obey him and the power to do what pleases him." He gives you both your desires to obey him and the power to do those things that are pleasing to him. Have you ever noticed that some things, when you do them, they just kind of get you excited and you can't wait to do it? Other things, it's like, meh, indifferent, don't really care. What do you love to do? What does your mind just keep coming back to? What do you keep dreaming of? What is your heart's desire? What would really, truly, truly make you feel really good and fulfilled if it were to happen? Whatever you're thinking about, that's a God-given thought. Those things that really make a difference in people's lives and make a difference in you. And so our heart is to be used for God's kingdom too. There's some people who get really excited about working maybe for resources for women and such. Others, not so much, but they love doing the churchyard work. Both of those are needed. They both are important. Some of you are really good at cooking stuff up and making snacks, and that's great. Others of us, you don't want to be bringing snacks. So that would be me. But those are just the different kinds of gifts and abilities that we all have. And then our heart, some of us would love to do that. Some people would probably love to get up here and sing and play, but maybe they shouldn't. So it's not the only thing to look at, but it is one of the things that we need to take a look at. Even when God doesn't give us an ability in an area and the heart to do something, there's a way to use that heart in a positive way, even when he doesn't give you the ability, which is, by the way, the third thing, the A, abilities. Abilities. 1 Corinthians 12:6, there are different abilities to perform service, but the same God gives ability to all for their particular service. How many abilities are there? People smarter than me say that there are about 500 to 700 micro skills. So if you took all the different jobs, occupations, whatnot, you started bringing them down to micro skills and combinations of these micro skills. They said there are about 500 to 700 of these micro skills. And all of them come in seed form. No baby learns to walk all by itself right away. It takes time, it takes help. And then eventually they learn to do it. They develop a micro skill called walking, moving their legs in such a way that they're coordinated and balanced. They're also learning lots of other things like balance and such in order to do that. So those are micro skills, and they all need to be developed, and they need to be discovered before they're developed. So that's how abilities work. You discover these abilities, you develop these abilities, and then you deploy these abilities, because otherwise they don't do much good if you're never using those abilities. Exodus 31, verse 3. "I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts." So here God's talking about a craftsman who's going to build things for the tabernacle. And so there's some gifts that God has given. Now, are there other people in the world who aren't Christian or aren't his people who can do those things? Absolutely. This particular person also happens to have the Spirit of God in him. But those other skills and abilities are God-given, whether people recognize that they're from God or not. Everything that you are able to do, you're able to do because of God, because we are filled with those abilities by God. 2 Corinthians 3:5, "We are not saying that we can do this work ourselves. It is God who makes us able to do all that we do." Everything that you or I could do is a gift given by God. Personality. Personality is the P. Proverbs 4:23, "Be careful what you think, because your thoughts run your life." This is how it works. Have you tried to control your feelings? Like just say, stop feeling angry? I've tried that. It doesn't work very well for me. Most of us cannot really turn off our feelings like a water faucet. We can maybe not act upon them. In fact, all of us have the ability to not act upon our feelings. But to not feel that feeling? Not so much. Now, you can control your feelings over time with practice if you change what? Your thinking. If you change the way you think and the way you behave, you change both of those things, eventually those feelings will start to change. Like, maybe you're really angry at somebody because they didn't clean up their room. But then you kind of realize, oh, wait a minute. You know, they really didn't have a whole lot of time. They were working on a project, or they had this, that, and the other thing. I didn't really give them enough time to do it. So why am I so angry? Not a great example, but it could happen. If you start thinking about that person who cuts you off, you know, it's like, well, maybe they're having a bad day. And I'm going to be angry at them. But if I stop thinking about the fact that they cut me off and start thinking, well, maybe they had a bad day. What does it matter that they slowed me down or they made me put on my brakes? I'm going to get through this day. I'm just lucky to be alive and have all the blessings I have in my life. We can change our thinking, and that will help us to better control our feelings, especially then if we don't act upon those feelings when we have them. So personality is all part of that, is your thoughts are going to run your life. They're going to change your life. Scientists say that there are about 18,000 different traits that you and I have. That makes us very complex people. I'm going to teach you about some assessments, like the Kiersey assessment, which is a free version of the Myers-Briggs. And they have 16 personality types. And, you know, you're going to find out that I'm an ENTJ, sort of. And I'll explain that more later. But you're going to learn a little bit about what that means. And that's going to be helpful. But it's not ever a clear picture. It's just sort of a snapshot of what these assessments and the people who wrote them chose to measure. But you are way more complex than any personality test will ever reveal. But it is helpful to kind of know, okay, well, I'm sort of extroverted, but I'm also sort of introverted. I'm sort of in between. When I take the test, I usually come one notch to the E or one notch to the I for introvert, extrovert, introvert. So that tells me something about myself. I need to spend time with people, but I also need to spend time alone. I need to do both. And so that's helpful for me to know that ahead. It's going to be helpful for you too. Experiences. We all have experiences. We sometimes have good experiences. We sometimes have bad experiences. Sometimes we have, many times we have, kind of in between, neutral experiences, or somewhere in between those two. Romans 8:28 says this, "We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, those whom he has called according to his plan." Now, God does not create evil. Sin in the world created the evil, the curse, the difficulty, the hard labor in this world. We know that. Scripture tells us that. But God often uses the bad things that happen to us to help us grow, to grow in faith, to grow closer to him, to become stronger, more resilient, give us character, and help us yearn for a better life in the future. And that turns us to thinking about the future rather than the past or the present difficulties that we're going through. So there are really a lot of benefits to suffering and pain. I think C.S. Lewis said, people who think that pain is not a part of being healthy and good have never been to a dentist. There's a necessary amount of pain that we have to go through in this world, in this fallen world, in order for us to be better. And that's part of what we're talking about here is all experiences, not just the good ones. In fact, it's oftentimes the negative experiences that help us grow the most and that we learn the most from. When things are going good, I don't learn as much. I learn more when things are not going so great. So not that I wish them upon myself or anybody else. I don't. But God uses it. He uses it for good. Even the bad stuff that happens to me that I'm responsible for, when I'm just kind of suffering the consequences of my own sins, those ultimately God works together for good as well. He says all things, not just some things, all things. So three benefits of discovering and developing and deploying your shape. Number one, it reduces stress. If you're really trying really hard to do something that you don't have the gift for, the personality for, the abilities to do, that's just really frustrating. It's a lot easier to work to do the things that God has given you strengths and abilities and skills and gifts and personality and experiences for than to do the others. So it gives us self-confidence. We can focus on our strengths, and that gives us self-confidence. Secondly, it makes us aware of our weaknesses too. And that's a good thing. It's good to know what you're not good at. Why? It improves your humility. So God even works that for good. So it reduces stress. Secondly, it increases success. Now, not success as the world sees it, not like a bunch of money, although it could be that. That's kind of how the world kind of looks at, if you have a lot of power, a lot of money, a lot of fame, then you're successful. No, that's not what God says. God basically says, this is the way I would paraphrase it. Success is doing all the things that God wants me to do. Knowing what God wants me to do and doing it. That's success. Thirdly, it builds respect. Most of us don't like each other. No, that's not true. Most of us don't like ourselves very much. I can remember as an adolescent looking in a mirror going, man, I hate those pimples. I hate how short I am. I hate my nose. I hate my face. I can just remember that teenage angst, and actually, I can't remember it. I won't lie to you. I've repressed most of that. But it was just painful. It was terrible. And I didn't like myself. I remember not liking myself very much when I was a teenager. And what I needed was not self-esteem. That's what the sociologist would say. What I needed was God esteem. I needed to know that I was loved, that I was valued, that I was specially created, that I was unique, that my identity was not something that I get comparing myself to others. By the way, don't ever compare yourself to anybody else. It always results in something bad. It either results in you going, oh man, I don't measure up. I'm nothing like this other person. I wish I were, but I'm not. And that just leads to despair, discouragement, disillusionment. It's just not a good thing. Or it can lead to something else. You can compare yourself to somebody and go, I'm really good at this. Look at me. That leads to pride. That's not good either. So pride or discouragement and disillusionment, neither of those are good. So don't, just stop it. You know, stop that thinking. Make yourself stop comparing yourself to other people. And instead, look to God for your value. Look to who he made you to be, what he's asked you to do. Start doing what he says, and I guarantee you, your God esteem will go up. You are God's masterpiece. You are unique, and he valued you so much that he sent his son to die upon a cross for you and for me. And he chooses to work through us. He sends his Holy Spirit to live in us, to dwell in us. In fact, the whole Godhead dwells in each and every one of you, and you reflect that in your everyday life. God believes in you enough to do that, to use you to accomplish his purpose, to build his kingdom, to make a difference in this world. So here's a question. Which one of these three benefits seem most motivating, and why? Just jot one of those down real quick. Which one of these three benefits seems most motivating? All right, and then here are the series goals that we're going to be shooting for the next few weeks. You'll better understand how much you matter to God. I mean, you want proof of his love? It is. It's that cross. That's how much he values you. That's how much he loves you. And nobody can ever take that away from you. And I don't care if everybody else hates you and you hate yourself. He's still not going to hate you. He's going to love you. He's going to value you. He's going to grieve for your hurt. He's going to be with you in your loneliness. He's going to be there for you no matter what, even if it feels like nobody else is. You matter to God. You'll enjoy and thank God for who he made you to be. You'll enjoy and thank God for who he made you to be as you discover these five aspects of yourself, as you develop those five aspects in your shape, and as you deploy them, as you use them. Thirdly, you'll see the masterful design behind your unique combination of spiritual gifts, heart abilities, personality, and experiences. You'll see that there is a divine design behind who you are. And you'll want to live out your uniqueness in the world to serve others. You'll want to put them to good use. Why? Because it makes you feel good. It makes you happy. It makes life easier. It makes life better for you. It makes life better for others around you. And it serves an eternal purpose. A lot of the things we do just kind of help in this world, but the things that we do in God's kingdom help for forever. You'll experience a better life, and you will be joining Jesus in building a bigger heaven, a better life. So if all these series goals were achieved in my life, what would that look like and feel like? 1 Corinthians 15:10, God's grace has made me what I am. So rejoice in who you are in Christ Jesus. Amen.